Excited. Amen. How many of you are excited to be here this morning? Good to see some familiar faces back. Good to have some guests with us this morning. This family's moved here from Washington State. Pray for their family, their son. He's taking a law enforcement job in Stillwater. And bless our law enforcement, amen, our first responders. I am excited about next week. We are, Josh and his family are going to be gone and in need of some worship. So just so happens I have a daughter-in-law that plays guitar and son that plays drums and a daughter that sings like, I'm not sure how to even describe her. Amber's back there shaking her head. So she has got some pipes. I guess that's the best way I can say it. So that's going to be exciting. We're excited about next week for the worship alone. God will bring word, whatever he decides to bring next week. But it is an honor to be here. I enjoy the opportunity to speak whenever I'm given that opportunity. And I'm an evangelist. I travel. I speak. I have a daily podcast that I do now. And I've already preached one message live on Facebook this morning, and I'll do another one Wednesday night live on Facebook, and then I do the weekly thing through every day through the week. But just enjoying how God pours in, and as He pours in, I mentioned it this morning in the message I preached, that there's oftentimes God pours word into us and it was spoke into me years ago, that sometimes the word that God pours into me is for me. It's not just to share. But other times, the things that he gives me is for me to participate in, for me to eat it, if you will, and then feed that out to someone else as well who may need that same word. So God's always pouring into us if we'll listen. Amen. Well, today, I want to share a message with you that God poured in. I actually preached this on my podcast just a few weeks ago, but I made a comment in there that there was a particular scripture in this passage that I was going to have to go back and research. Because it stirred something inside of me. So today I want to bring you yearning for God in the midst of distress. Anybody ever been in distress? Ever felt like the world's coming against you? I mean, most of us have, right? We find ourselves in struggles. This is going to be in Psalms chapter 42, it'll be verse 1 through 11. And we'll stay right there in Psalms 42, 1 through 11. And I love this. I love to hunt. I love the outdoors. I love to be in the outdoors. God's blessed me with a passion for the outdoors, and I get to blend it with my passion for Christ. I speak and travel as I speak. I have a sermon I call the duck call sermon. I actually use a duck call to preach the message with. And I talk about a deer that I encountered one time on a trail, and a crow and an eagle that I saw in a tree. So God shows me these things in interesting ways. So I love any scripture that talks about the outdoors. And this starts with it. Verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now this is David writing this. And as we pass through this, I want you to visualize what's going on in David's heart at this point as he's bringing this word. Verse 3 says, my tears have been my food day and night. While they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Yeah, verse 6 says, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls unto deep. This is the scripture that just drug me in. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer of God of my life. I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? I love how he brings this in verse 5 and verse 11, the same thing. Because I think he's talking to himself here. I think he's trying to remind himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He knew where his help came from, but yet he's in distress. He's troubled. His spirit is troubled. You know, from the very first passage of this scripture, verse 1, as this deer pants for the water brook. You know, I mean, think about that. You ever been really thirsty? Have you ever found yourself in a place where maybe you were away from any refreshment for quite some time? You ever found yourself just really thirsty? I mean, I've seen deer being run. Actually, you can run a deer long enough, he'll die. You can run him to death if you keep pushing him. Can you imagine being in that spot? Where the distress of your life is pushing you to the point where you are virtually in a place where you feel like you could die. And I love the depiction here because my soul longs for you, O God. I'm desperate for you. I've got to have reprieve. I've got to have some support. I've got to have someone reach out to me. I've got to find some help in the midst of my troubles and my stress. The psalmist laments, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. In typical poetry style, this chapter, this 42, Psalm 42, expresses a cry from the heart of God's people during a time of trouble. But what exactly does it mean when it says deep calls to deep? That's what tripped my trigger when I ministered this the first time around. I needed to dig into this. The author seems to have been outside of Jerusalem, maybe unable to return. He mentions how he used to go to the house of God. With shouts of joy, they would go in verse 4. He speaks as if he's maybe east of the Jordan River in verse 6, where he hears the taunting of the enemy in verse 10. Most likely, here's the setting. The sons of Korah, the leaders of his tabernacle worship for David, were maybe who this is attributed to, were accompanying King David as he was driven from Jerusalem by his rebellious son Absalom. You can find that in 2 Samuel 15. As David and those faithful to him fled for their lives, they looked back in sadness at their home of Jerusalem. Psalm 42 is a record of their thoughts in the time of this exile. You know, I've read this particular psalm a lot. I mean, it's a pretty common one, especially that as the deer pants for the water brook. We've heard that a lot. We see it posted on memes on social media a lot, you know. But I've never really understood the story. The Bible's full of stories. You realize that? It speaks to us in the story form that was going on in their life. You know, and also there's a scripture, and I did not look this one up. This is free. I know Amber will get it. But you know what it says in the Word? It says that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Well, the blood of the Lamb, that's pretty simple, right? It's our surrender to Christ. It's our allowing him to wash us clean with the blood shed on Calvary. We get that part. But the word of our testimony, it's your story. It's just simply your story. It's not the story of who you were. It's not the story of who you were in your prime. You know, I've listened to evangelists. When I was a kid, we would go to these youth conventions, you know, and I remember listening to one guy. And he's like, man, I've been, you know, I was in a gang, and I've been stabbed 7 times and shot twice. And, you know, he's telling his story, right? And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want a story like that. I don't want to get stabbed. I don't want to get shot. I don't want that story. But, you know, here I'm looking at this guy thinking, well, I got to have a story like that. You know, I'm not going to be effective if I don't have a story like that to tell. It's not true. Because everything you've been through in your life to this point today is your story. It's not about who you are. It's not about being this gangster who's been knifed and shot and full of scars. I mean, I got scars. All kinds of scars. It's the story of redemption. It's important. It's the story of how he called you out of darkness. It's the story of how you surrendered your life. See, that's what changes people's lives. That's the story that it's talking about in that passage of Scripture. You overcome your enemy by the blood of the Lamb, your surrender to him, and the word of your testimony. This testimony that we're reading right here in Psalm 42. Most likely, you know, the setting is when they're in exile. In the verses leading up to the statement that deep calls to deep, this songwriter, he's been thirsting for the presence of God, like that deer panting for the streams of water. The exiles were longing for their Savior in tears while their enemy taunts them, cut off from Jerusalem. The sons of Korah could only remember what it was like to take part in worship with shouts of joy and festive processions. Can you imagine how life might be if we couldn't come here? I mean, there's parts of our world today that are in very much that place, right? They can't meet together publicly. You know, they told us we couldn't do that earlier this year. What did that feel like? Of knowing we can't gather. We can't get together. I've never been in a place where truly it was illegal to gather as a group for the gospel of Christ. I have cousins in missions. I have one who is in South Korea, has been for almost 30 years now. I tell him he's more Korean than he is American, except he's too tall. But he's literally adapted to the culture. He is more of how their style is than he is an American now, because he's been saturated in that culture. You know, South Korea being right next to North, they see the difference between these two countries. You know, China's another place that it's been illegal to be a Christian. All kinds, all over the Middle East, it's illegal to do things like we're doing here today publicly. So they do them underground. They do them in houses. They hide. Can you imagine what that would be like? That's kind of what I see here in Psalm, where these guys were used to gathering up, worshiping like we did this morning, you know, having a good time in the Lord. Now they can't. They've been pushed away from their city. They can't gather in their sanctuary anymore. These exiles were longing for their Savior. Their enemies taunting them. Anybody ever had your enemy taunt you? Push your buttons? My buttons pushed all the time. And I know that the enemy knows me well. And my, you know, my anger level is like teetering all the time. You know? And I struggle with it. It's one of my challenges. But the enemy knows your weakness. He knows where you're most weak, and that's exactly that button that he's going to push. You got to learn to recognize it. Be prepared for that. In the reminiscing, the songwriter attempts to encourage himself in the Lord and places hope in God. Now, the songwriter waffles a little bit between confidence that he would soon be able to praise the Lord, as he had in the past, and he possibly being drawn to the despair over his present affliction. So we have a lot, oftentimes we get caught in our affliction. Our woe is me moments is what I like to call them. And I have some of them from time to time. I've had my moments. You know, I talked about my moment in the garden. That's seemingly been my place of woes this year. I get upset or worried about something and I'm out in the garden fussing over what's going on in the garden. But it's out there that I can express myself openly to God. My neighbors probably think I'm crazy. They're over there thinking I'm talking to my plants. I'm not talking to the plants. I know that's probably helpful. I should probably talk to them nicer than I might do sometimes. But I'm out there expressing my woes unto God because I'm afflicted. I'm struggling in this world today. I'm struggling with life today. Anybody else in that place? we find ourselves there all the time. And that this David is doing just that. He is, he understands that God's his Savior. God's the place of worship. It's what he should be doing. But yet, man, I want to wallow in my misery just a little bit more. I want to complain just a little bit more. You ever been around them people that just like to complain? It's tiresome. I mean, I got family like that. Drama queen. I love that's kind of my favorite word, drama queen. It's like, quit living in that junk. There's a better way of life. Yes, I have struggles. Yes, I fight every day for things in my life. But I'm not going to, that's not my favorite thing to post about on Facebook. Oh, Lord. My tire's low again. Really? Maybe you'd have put air in it yesterday like you were told, it wouldn't be low today. Think about those things. This is how we are, though. It's like we're almost drawn to misery, and we enjoy it there. And you kind of see some of this sometimes, especially in David. David whined a lot. He did. All throughout Psalm, you see he's whining all the time. He finds himself in difficult places. Why is that? He created most of them. It didn't just happen. A lot of times when we find ourselves in our afflicted place, it's because we created the atmosphere for it. We have to come out of that. We've got to learn to get back to this place of praise. Because, remember what it said in 11? Why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted within me? I think what he's saying is, Lord, why is your spirit so quiet within me? I know it's there. I know it's there. Rise up inside of me. I don't want to live in this moment anymore. I want to come past it. The language in Psalms 42 is poetic. I don't consider myself a poet, but I have now written 102 poems. When God first started pouring this poetry into me, and I've written some, periodically, something to be inspired by a moment. I wrote one to my mother years ago, that kind of thing. But I've never really considered myself poetic. Now, I've been accused of having a way with words before. Sometimes that gets me in trouble. But so God starts pouring this poetry. He's like waking me up in the middle of the night, and I've got this phrase on my mind. I have to get up and write it down. And the next thing I know, I have a poem, and I'd written a few. And someone says, man, you ought to write a book. Do a poetry book. Well, that sounds kind of cool. I wonder what it takes to write a poetry book. So I started looking. And I found that the average book of poetry has anywhere from 70 to 200 poems. And I thought, holy cow, I don't think I can write a book. How could I ever come up with 70 poems? Well, now, I currently have, I think it's 102 on my list. But in this poetic theme, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The songwriter here is portraying his distress figuratively, as if the waves and breakers are sweeping over him, trouble surging all around him, with one overwhelming swell after another. The deep trials he faced keep coming wave-like. This reminded me of my first trip to the ocean. Anybody been to the ocean? First time this boy ever saw the ocean, I was 14 years old. I was about as redneck cowboy as you could get. Big old hat, boots, the whole shebang. I think my hat had a pin on it that said Hog Country. And the tip down the front, tip down the back, the Bull Rider's crease in the old school, And I, 14-year-old cowboy I am, find myself in New York City. Them people thought I was weird. Little did they know they were the weird ones. We now know that. No one hears from New York. But I got pointed at. I got made fun of. I got laughed at. I mean, I wore this stuff every day here. Nobody ever laughed at me here, not at least not for how I was dressed. But out there, I was like some sort of anomaly. They'd never even seen anything like that before. This would have been back in the 70s, late 70s. We go to Atlantic City, Boardwalk. That's a cool place. And I'm looking at the Atlantic Ocean. I've never seen an ocean before. It's pretty impressive. You know, biggest thing I've ever seen is a good-sized lake, you know. So now I'm looking at the ocean, and I'm thinking, I got to get in that, right? I mean, you got to get in the ocean. You're there. Well, I don't have a swimsuit, but I shuck the boots, and me and my jeans and my shirt go out in the ocean. And I waded out there a little ways, you know, and the waves are kind of lapping along. You notice how the sand kind of shifts under your feet? It's a weird feeling. You know, it's like you don't really have good footing. Well, I go a little deeper, and I'm thinking this is pretty cool. Until that first big flipping wave knocked me down. Not only did it knock me down, but it pushed me to the bottom, and then it dragged me 30 yards outside underwater, scraping me along the bottom the whole way before it let go of me. Well, that scared me to death. I mean, I didn't even know what had a hold of me, but it dragged me out of there. So now I'm scrambling to get back, and this really speaks to me as wave after wave after wave kept me from getting my footing. Ever been in that spot? You ever feel like trouble is just not going to let up? Your problems are just, they won't stop. They just keep coming. They just keep coming. The Hebrew word translated here as deep refers to the deepest depths of the sea. So the sons of Korah, exiled with David, had lost their footing. And they felt as if these recurring waves of trouble this had plunged their souls into this bottomless ocean of despair. We were on a cruise ship. First time I've ever been on one of those either. Wasn't sure about it, you know. I thought, I don't know about getting away where I can't see the ground, you know. But it was pretty cool. It was pretty fun, you know. The first night we leave out of Galveston, and we're turning towards Jamaica. It was our first stop. Somewhere along about 10:30, 11 o'clock that night, the captain comes over the speaker system. And he's kind of telling us where we are. Cuba's off to your left here, so many miles or whatever. And he said, the nearest form of ground to us right now is 2,200 feet straight down. And that was another one of those moments where I puckered up a little bit thinking, what? 2,200 feet deep? Does it really matter how deep the water is once it gets over your head? I mean, really. But, it, you know, 2,200 feet deep, I mean, that's crazy. And that's the nearest ground? I don't really think that's going to help me any. They had lost all their footing, and these waves just kept plunging over them. They had plunged their souls into this bottomless ocean of sorrow and despair. The prophet Jonah used a similar language when he described his predicament after God's discipline in his life. He says, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. This is in Jonah 2:3. And the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Similar language there. I like the fact how he says that God hurled him into the sea. It's what happens when we disobey a lot. We get hurled into things that we might not want to be in. There's another interpretation of the word deep in Psalm 42. That the songwriter is expressing the fact that his soul is in deep need. The psalmist calls out from his place of profound need for the unfathomable greatness of God. You ever find yourself in just deep trouble? You know, can't really see the way out. There's only one way out, and it's going to be miraculous. In there, time or two. A deep need calls for a deep remedy. You understand that? A big problem is going to need a big fix. So a deep need is going to need a deep remedy. James Smith and Robert Lee beautifully elaborate this meaning of deep calls to deep. in their multi-volume work of Handfuls on Purpose for Christian Workers and Bible Students, the book, "The Deep of Man's Calleth Unto the Deep of God's Fullness." The deep of man's need calleth unto the deep of God's fullness, and the deep of God's fullness calleth unto the deep of man's need. That's powerful. If you really let that soak into you a minute, that the deep of our need calls out to a deep God. But yet at the same time, the depth of God's Spirit calls out to man who has a deep need. Between our emptiness and His all-sufficiency, there is a great gulf. Deep calleth unto deep. The deep mercy of God needs our emptiness into which it might pour itself. God needs the depth of our spirit to pour into. It's when we empty ourselves of Him that we've got room for Him to pour in, or of ourselves that He has room to pour in what He has for us. Nothing can fully meet the depth of our need but the depth of His almighty fullness. Nothing can fulfill us. We can search. We can fill our lives full of all kinds of stuff. I have all kinds of stuff. I got stuff everywhere. I've got stuff that when I moved out to this house on the other side of the river, I got boxes in my shed. I haven't even opened. Apparently, I don't need them. I don't need whatever's in it. But we have stuff. We have stuff for days. We accumulate things because we feel like we have a need for it. You know, maybe we don't get rid of things because, well, you know, I might need that later. It might be a 2-foot piece of tube before, right? But you might need that later. You never know. It could come in handy. I don't know what for, but it might need it. We do this. But what God is saying is empty yourself of you. I mean, when he talks about picking up our cross daily, that's exactly what he's talking about. He's not talking about carrying around that tube before. He's talking about dying to me. Picking up my cross. When he says that phrase, pick up your cross daily, he's referring to his crucifixion. I don't want to go there. Right? But we have to. So we have to die to ourselves. We have to crucify our flesh on that cross so that we can be resurrected in Him for His purpose. What's your purpose? That's a whole other sermon in itself, right? But is it? It's not that complicated. God's not that complicated. His simplicity in His word is just right there, right before us. What has He called us to? He said it really plainly to His disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But I'm not a preacher. Yeah. Really? Your life speaks volumes. Your lifestyle will speak to people I'll never get to. They'll see in you things that they might never hear from me sitting in this book. It becomes very important that we become full of God, released of our stuff. We hit upon the meaning of deep calls to deep when we recognize that human needs are great, but the riches of God are unmeasurable. You know, our needs are great, but can you really fathom that there's a limit to what God could do for us? Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 34 says, "Our wisdom is shallow, but His knowledge and judgments are unsearchable." We can't truly search God's knowledge. It's not possible. God's thoughts are deep. His love is deep, and His immenseness of His heart. There's no measurement to that. As He proved when He gave His only begotten Son for us to die on a cross. Why would He do that? I mean, I'm a parent. There have been times I probably could have given my son. I've been mad at him enough where, you know, the thought might have crossed my mind a time or two. But can you imagine really being in that position? I mean, I think of Abraham with Isaac. I love the depiction of that. That's, again, it's a sermon all in itself. Because, you know, Abraham's been given a gift, a miraculous gift from God. And now God tells him to sacrifice him? Why would he do that? And I love Abraham's faithfulness because he never wavers, never questions it. They gathered up the sticks. And here's Isaac, you know, he's over here gathering stuff ready for the trip, right? But he's looking around going, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the sheep? And Abraham said, God will provide. All the while knowing that God's told him, sacrifice your son. They get all the way to the point, building the altar. They carried the fire with them. I love that part. Oof. You know, they carry the fire. And they've got it all ready to the point where he binds him, lays him on that altar, raises the knife. I mean, somewhere in there, I'm going to be looking around going, okay, God, any minute now, you know. He never wavered. In his faithfulness to God, he never wavered. How about you? Do you waver? Well, I do. I usually wind up trying to help him. God, let me go hunting for just a minute. Let me see if I can find something out there we can do it. I'm right? Yeah, God doesn't need my help. I keep trying to tell myself that every time I try, you know, he doesn't need my help. The height, breadth, and depth of God's resources are without measure. From the depth of his despair, the psalmist find out the help of and the depth of God's goodness, and he's able to say in this conclusion, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? God, I know you. You know, I mean, have you found yourself in that place? You've done everything you know to do, and it's failed, and you're in despair, and then it's like this last-ditch effort. Okay, God. Psalm 42:11, I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Let this be your heart cry today. Lord, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so heavy and sad? We have a God who loves us. We have a God who's given all for us. Why are we still in despair? Yes, we have need. Sometimes our need doesn't seem to be met in the way that we want it to be. Maybe it's not fast enough. But you really think that God's forgotten you? I have to say I'm guilty of questioning that sometimes. You know, God, you sure? You said, your word says, but run out of time here. You ever been in that spot? What happens if time runs out? And you still haven't seen your answer. Do you lose faith? I've seen too much in my life to lose faith. I was talking to a young man yesterday for 2 hours. And I've encountered questions before. You know, and one of my favorite questions is, well, you only believe the way you do because it's the way you've been taught. Yeah. That's a pretty fair statement, right? Why do we believe how we believe? It's because of what we were taught. We've been taught this word. I was taught it all my life. It didn't mean I followed it, but I was taught it. But yet in the process of even knowing I believe because I've been taught, I have seen the manifest presence of God. There's no doubt in my mind how God has worked in me personally. He's worked in my family. I've seen the miraculous. I've seen things happen that are no other possible way. You know, I've seen the presence of God so strongly. I've seen it just pour out on people. I've smelled a fragrance that I've never smelled before. That'll get your attention. I haven't seen gold dust. We've been through. There's been some interesting things happen in our time of travel through this world where certain things God has done. Maybe He had. I've never seen it, but I can tell you that I stood right there behind my daughter one night as a prophetic woman prayed over her, and I smelled just. I don't even know how to describe the essence of that. But what she told my daughter was, the fragrance of the Lord is upon me. If that's what God smells like, I'm all in. I mean, you can't take things like that away from me. Even when I don't see God answer the call that I want Him to answer right now. His ways are higher than ours. His understanding is so much deeper than ours. I will put my hope in You, Lord. I will praise You in my storm, because You are my Savior and my God. Folks, if you're in a storm today, put your hope in God. Put your trust in Him. He is our hope. He's our stay. He's our answer. He's everything that we will ever need. There's nothing in this world compared to Him. There's nothing we can do. There's no value we can put on anything we have that compares to what God has for us. We just have to trust Him. And not only trust Him, we've got to let Him have His will in our lives. His way, His timing, as difficult as it is sometimes. Amen. Lord, just bow your heads with me. Father, we love You. Just thank You so much. Thank You for Your word, God. Thank You for Your presence in this place today. God, You know our hearts. You know where each one of us stand with You today. God, You know the storms that each one of us face today. You know the struggles that we're walking through day in and day out. God, I ask You to speak to the storm. Just speak to the storm, Lord. Be still. God, I ask for provision for Your people. I ask for blessing over those. God, Your word says that to those who give in the same measure that they give, You'll give back to them. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into their lap. It's not just money. God, we know it's the gift and the talents that You've given us, the things that You've given us to do. And God, I pray blessing upon those who give so frequently and so fully. Thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close today, I want to give you the opportunity, if there's anyone in here that needs prayer, if you're fighting a battle, if you're going through a struggle that you can't seem to find the end to, I want to pray with you this morning. We're just, if you'll throw some tunes on, we're just going to take a minute and just spend some time praying. If you need to go, you're free to roll. We'll consider ourselves dismissed. But if you need prayer today for anything it might be, I want to meet you right here. I just want to pray for you. I just want to see God touch your life, however He needs to. Amen. And if she plays some music, we'll just consider ourselves dismissed. If you need prayer, I'll meet you right there.